short passage as we take the time to introduce the book to you today. Follow along as I read and remain standing for a short word of prayer. The writer of Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and in divers matters spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray. Thank you, our God, for these beautiful words and instruction and counsel. Sometimes, Father, we struggle with how you communicate to us, and yet we have it so very clearly before us in your holy word. So help us today to assimilate these truths and apply it to our lives daily. Oh God, we pray again for a special hedge protection, especially as we look into your word, that Satan and the flesh in this world will not steal away our attention. Truly help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. People often are not themselves when they come face to face with celebrities, whether they are actors, actresses, politicians, or even sports celebrities. You may have had that experience yourself. True story, a while back, a woman entered a Häagen-Dazs ice cream parlor in a Kansas City plaza for an ice cream cone. And while she was ordering, a customer entered the store. She placed her order, turned, and found herself face to face with actor Paul Newman. He was in town filming a movie. She was completely at awe, and she fumbled to finish paying for her ice cream. Quickly, she walked out of the store with her heart pounding. Finally, she gained her composure and realized she didn't have her ice cream cone. So she turned back, and at the door, she practically bumped into Mr. Paul Newman, who was coming out. He turned to her and he said, "Ma'am, are you looking for your ice cream cone?" She was unable to utter a word. She just kind of nodded her head. He said, "Ma'am, you put it in your purse right along with your change." That's a true story I'm told. It's interesting how we can be awestruck by celebrities, but there's no greater celebrity in all of our lives than the Lord. Amen? When was the last time you, even myself, were physically affected by the reality that Almighty God speaks directly to us? Folks, that's what we read today. That God is speaking to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Logos. He is the Word. That's what Logos means in Greek. He is the manifestation of all that is holy and all that is God. And we should be touched by that. Do you remember in the days of Moses when God called Moses to guide and direct and lead his people out of bondage. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. And if you remember, Moses trembled when God spoke before him. God is awesome. And as we examine the scriptures, especially the Old Testament scriptures, we see that in almost every circumstance that God communicated with man, man was at all. Because God is a holy, awesome being. Do you remember when Joshua, who led the Israelites into the promised land after Moses died, saw the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord of Sabaoth, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. We call that a Christophany, the appearance of Christ. The Lord of Sabaoth standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And what did Joshua, that great leader, do? The Bible says that Joshua fell on his face because God is holy. We could never stand in the sight of a holy God without falling prostrate. Over and over again in the Bible, we see this truth. Isaiah, the great prophet, was commissioned by a heavenly calling of God's presence. And he was awestruck in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God with his sinfulness, as we all would be, to come even to the Shekinah glory of God. And Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me! I am undone! Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He was awestruck at his sinfulness in the presence of God. And as we go through the many, many examples of God encountering men and women, we realize that when God wanted to communicate with humanity, he often used the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. But God wanted to communicate more effectively. And he did so by sending us his Son. And although the Bible does say in verse 3 of this passage that we read that Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Jesus Christ was someone whom men could communicate with. And though they were still awestruck at his miracles, they could be taught in his presence. And we were given God's word. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Peter, when he realized who Jesus was, because Jesus was born like you and I are born, he was born in a lowly stable on the fields of the Passover lambs, which is an important concept when we come to the Lord's Supper. And in a few minutes, we'll apply that principle of truth to Jesus being our Passover lamb, that death would pass over you and I for our sinfulness. Peter recognized his sinfulness, recognized that this is not just an ordinary man. This is God's Son, God in the flesh. And he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me." Almost like, "Don't look at me. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. Don't you have that experience sometimes when you read the Bible? The Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart. and you have to put the book down because the tears are flowing out of your eyes because God has convicted you of your sinfulness. But God can also convince you of your goodness and bless your heart. Paul, the great apostle Paul, he too, he fell to the ground when Christ met him on the Damascus road at his calling. Acts 9 and verse 4, we see where the apostle Paul recognized his sinfulness, cried out, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And although there are many other examples, I give you the last one was John. We read in Revelation chapter 1 and the 17th verse that John lost all physical strength when God spoke to him. Became weakened in the presence of God. The Bible tells us in this new epistle that we're going to study that God speaks to us in many ways. Maybe more accurately, He has spoken to us throughout history in many ways. But God is very clear how He's speaking to us in these last days. And yet we have confusion in the world of various faiths over how God speaks. I don't put much stock when people tell me that God spoke to them in a dream, or God spoke to them through a sign, or God spoke to them through this avenue. Because the Bible says God speaks to us through His Son. So I don't agree with that. Well, then let's get into the Word of God and exegete it, okay? The writer of Hebrews tells us God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. We're going to stop right there. And we're going to bite off that a little bit. The word God appears first in the King James Version of the Bible. And I like that. Genesis starts with God, in the beginning God, amen? And Hebrew in the English starts with God. However, in the Greek manuscript, the word theos, which is the word for God, comes after the first two compound words. In our English, we have at sundry times and in divers manner. These are two distinct, different compound words in Greek. And this one compound word means many times in many portions. When God says at sundry times, meaning many times, many portions. And then He says divers, and that word is often confusing to us, but it just means various or many in the English today, or different matters that He spoke. And He spoke unto the fathers, by who? The prophets. Now go to the Old Testament and what do you have? You have the first five books of the Bible, right? We call that the Pentateuch, the first five. And we know that they were written by God's servant Moses. But then we have many books of the prophets. And in the Old Testament, God spoke through the Hebrew prophets. And many of them were written. And we have those recorded. But that's not the only way. When the Bible talks about God at sundry times and in divers matters spake, there's many ways that we see that God speaks. God spoke in the Old Testament, yes, through dreams and visions. God used the nature. In fact, doesn't the Bible tell us in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God? The heavens communicate to all of us of the awesomeness of God, of His creative ability, His immense power, that Thou art God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so God speaks to humanity through his very creation. And that's a wonderful thing. Because, you know, a lot of people won't walk through the doors of the church to hear the preaching of the Word of God. But God is still preaching to them through the cosmos. God, in times past, has used miraculous signs to get the attention of man. Now, Jesus came along and he said to the Jewish people that it is an evil and a wicked generation that seeketh after a sign. If God desires to give a sign, then praise God. But we ought not be begging God for signs, because God speaks to us through his word. He spoke, the Bible tells us, in the small, still voice. The Bible tells us that there was a time when God spoke through the fire. I just mentioned that too, in relationship to Moses. God spoke through the burning bush. God spoke through the casting of lots. God spoke through his messengers, those glorious angels that we know as ministering spirits. He spoke in the middle of the night. He spoke during worship service, mealtimes, funerals, while people were walking along the road. Yes, and even in sermons. Scripture teaches that God speaks powerfully to us. He is not quiet. And although God is the Spirit, he's manifest himself to us in many awesome ways throughout history. God spoke to Moses through a cloud, and to the Hebrew people, and through the Ark of the Covenant. You see that in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 25. Remember Elijah. He spoke to Elijah in that still small voice. 1 Kings 19. And Ezekiel, he spoke through visions at the river Kibar. He saw the great cherubim of God. And God had him see those beautiful angelic beings in their original form. And he was awestruck the power of God. And then Daniel, we know, interpreter of dreams. God used dreams. These many different methods reveal to all of us God's strong desire to communicate to his creation. And verse 1 tells us that in the beginning, God desired to speak to man. And oftentimes, man did not listen. God desired to communicate to humanity in a way that would be more profitable for all of us. And that leads us to verse 2. The word hath refers back to the first word in chapter 1, verse 1, God. In these days, the word therefore last is the word from which we get our word for eschatology, the study of last things. And so, the writer is speaking about these last days, the days that we live in. And I would go back as far as to say, since this dispensation began at the day of Pentecost, that God has been speaking by his, what's that next word? Son, thank you. We have one person looking at their Bible today. Let's look at it again. God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. Get that. Too many Christians today get involved in hocus pocus, expecting God to do something different. God has done the greatest thing he could do is send his own Son. And we're looking for this sign and that miracle and this thing. thing for God to talk to us. Get into the Word and you'll know who God is. Because Jesus is God. Go to John and read John 14 where Jesus said, Philip, do you not know who I am? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Isn't that what verse 3 says? His Son being the brightness of His glory. The glory of God the Father. And the express image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power. Everything that we see and enjoy around us in this world that we live is being held together by our Savior. This passage speaks to our hearts that God loves us, desires to communicate with us. And He's communicating with us in a very special way. In a way which by you and I should all be awestruck, just as much as if we were to run into some celebrity who is greater than God. Who is man, the psalmist said, that thou art even mindful of him? And yet God has given us His holy word. And those of us who are saved who have His Spirit know that when we read His word, He is truly speaking to us. And it is a wonderful thing. The problem has never been that God doesn't want to speak to us. The problem is we don't listen very well. It was a famous philosopher who said, unless God became man, man would never be able to understand and communicate to God as a Father. That was a saying made by Zoroaster, I believe is his name, and he was right to say that, although I don't agree with a lot of the things that he taught, that was true. Jesus is God's final word to us. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that God has given us the final word. And it is not through a lawgiver and it's not through a prophet. Now look up here because I'm trying to help you. Get away from this hocus pocus stuff that's out there. Get away from these people who call themselves prophets. There are no more prophets. God's not speaking by prophets. Now there are those who do the work of prophecy, and that word is the word that lends itself to preaching from the word. Don't get that confused. When one is prophesying, if he's prophesying from the word, that's already been given. We have a lot of people who have come along and said that there are prophets. There are no new prophets. God's not speaking to humanity through prophets. How do you know that? The Bible just says it right here. And in other places as well. The writer of Hebrew makes that clear. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. You know, the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be in it for quite some time, is a wonderful, loving message from God. It is encouragement to 21st century Christians. And I'll tell you why, because when this was originally written in the first century, Christianity was going through a time of severe persecution. God has laid upon my heart that His people need to be encouraged and not to fall away because of what is coming. There's many of you out there that know what I'm speaking of. We see the church being persecuted throughout the world. Maybe not so much here in the United States or in North America, but it could very well come here. We certainly as Christians are sensing discrimination about our faith and our Savior, and I could give you examples over and over about that. Received a clip this morning. There is a church in Austin, Texas. Good Bible preaching church. That's teaching the Word of God, staying true without compromising the Word of God. And the LBG community is trying to shut them down, claiming that they are people who hate gay and lesbian people. You'll never hear that from this pulpit, to hate anybody. Don't ever hate anybody. For God so loved the world. But let's be honest and transparent and uncompromising. We are all sinners. And the Bible speaks to what that sin is. But we live in a world today that doesn't want to line up with the standard that God has given humanity. That's why Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God." That's an archery term. Did you know that? Some of you like archery. And you know when you shoot your arrow from the bow, your objective is to hit what? The target. And what God is saying through this archery term is that no matter how hard you try, you can shoot your arrow to meet the holiness of God, but you're never going to hit the bullseye. We all fall short. Because we're all sinners. You fall short for maybe different reasons than I fall short. But we all fall short. Let's say we were jumping over a cavern. And to save your life, you'd have to jump over that cavern to the other side. And you ran with all of your might, and you got halfway out there. You'd go to the bottom. That'd be the end of you. Let's say somebody else comes along and they're athletic. They're strong and they run all their might. They run and they jump. But they still miss it by 10 feet. What happens to them? Bottom of the pit. That's what it means. For all come short. So what did God do? He sent His Son. He's the bridge over the gap. And the only way over there is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Him as your Savior? This wonderful epistle is written to show us there's a better way of life. You see, one of the reasons why this book was written was because when persecution comes along, people sometimes say, I don't want any part of this. And they'll go back to what they were doing. And the fear was that many of these Messianic Jews, we would call them today, converted Hebrews, were going back to Judaism. And this epistle was written, no, Christ is the better way. Now, whenever we give a new book a look, we want to look at who it's to. We want to look at the who, the when, the why of the epistle. And so before we get into the heart of the epistle, I think we'll do that. I'll try to be quick because we have communion. Who is the author of the book of Hebrews? Hebrews being the people, the Jews. Probably more precisely, converted Jews. Who's the author? Well, if you have a reference Bible of any kind, it probably says what? Unknown. I find that interesting. Because it's not unknown to God, is it? God knows. But as I did research on this, the first known writing identifies Paul the Apostle as the author of Hebrews. And they found this in a manuscript noted as P46. Papyrus 46, because it was written on papyrus. And it was written about A.D. 200, and they found it in Egypt. And it alluded to the fact that Paul wrote it. And I say that first because that's what I think too. I believe that Paul dictated it and Dr. Luke wrote it. Because it is a very scholarly work. Dr. Luke was a physician, an intelligent man, had command over the Greek language. Apostle Paul, if we go and read his writings that he penned with his own hand, we find that Paul's, like most of us preachers, shoot from the hip. But I still believe that it was Paul who dictated, but Dr. Luke translated it. Now, do I have evidence of that? I don't. But that's my opinion, and I wanted you to know that. But I'm not alone. Church leaders a century later still didn't know who wrote Hebrews. A century later. Clemens of Alexandria surmised that Paul wrote Hebrew in Hebrew, which would make sense, and then Luke translated it into Greek, and he kind of tweaked it. Origen was less sure. Great theologian. Confessing, who really wrote the letter, as I mentioned before, is known only to God. Most Christians in the Roman West articulated that they had no idea. Centuries later, during the Reformation, Martin Luther leaned toward Apollos. Some of us know who Apollos is in the book of Acts. While Calvin favored Luke and Clemens of Rome. When someone asks you who wrote the book of Hebrews, the best answer is we don't know. And whenever we embark upon a new book, we want to know who is it written to? Who are the recipients of this letter? Now, you say, but we are. And you're right, we are. But God also had a particular audience that this book was originally directed to, and it's very obvious who it is. It's the title of the book, the Hebrews. And if the identity of the Hebrews' first readers were Jews, we have no absolute statement to verify it, other than the name given in the book and the context of the book. The context of the book has a lot to do with the Old Testament. The Old Testament was given to the Jews. The deduction comes from a study of the book itself, and we'll be doing that. That seems to emphasize throughout the book all the ways that Jesus and his priesthood and sacrifice are better and enduring than Judaism, which is what the Old Testament is. And let that be an encouragement to you. If we should embark upon encouragement, don't go back to secularism. Some of the Hebrews during this time, because of persecution, were leaning back to Judaism, the Old Testament, the old sacrificial ways. But God sent His Son to give to us a greater and better way. And I'm here to tell you that whatever might come our way, God's way is still the best. Amen? And that's why I believe God has laid upon my heart to preach from this book. We'll be in it for some time. Before I left on vacation, I didn't know exactly what book God would have me preach. I had Colossians on my desk. I've never preached from the pulpit on a Sunday morning from the book of Colossians, and my personal leaning was that way. But you know, you pray and you ask God to lead you. and to give you guidance, to give you some awareness. And the more that I was reading the Word of God, the more I was seeing the necessity of this book. And I was pretty much done with that. But you know, God's a wonderful God. God sometimes will authenticate your decision. And isn't that a wonderful thing? What am I talking about? When I got home from vacation, I got an email from a dear pastor friend of mine who's written a number of books. And he asked me if I could critique one of the books that he wrote and to write a page of reference for the book. Guess what that book is? The book of Hebrews. So at times, you know, we don't have to pray for God to give us a sign, but sometimes God authenticates what he's doing. And I tell you that I had that experience so that you will be serious about studying it with us. Next time, we'll look a little closer at some things like the circumstances. We'll look at the date of the writing. There's some interesting things there. We'll look at all of the things written to the recipients. And then finally, we'll look at the outline of the book. Once we're done all that, we can actually embark upon the book of Hebrews and apply it to the situations of life that you and I are encountering. Let's close in prayer. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit continue to be our teacher and give us a desire. And I want us to have a burden, Lord, for this book. I believe we truly are going to need it in the hours which we live. That we would never be tempted to go back to the former ways, secularism. That we would stay true to Christianity. Father, as we come before the table, may you help us to prepare our heart, that we would confess our sins before you, a holy God, that we would not partake of communion unworthily, but we would do it in a way that is pleasing unto you. And so, Father, we pray in these minutes of quietness that we would all prepare for this communion. Bless us, O Father, as we come to the table. May we be right with you. And may we be right with our brethren. And may we be a blessing as we partake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the deacons if they'll prepare the table so we can serve communion.